Would you mind taking care of the trash this week? No. Of course, I had help too doing that. But I was happy to be there to do those things. But I got to step inside the service just for a moment. And I want to have Tiffany come, and she's going to tell you, you may be seated. She's going to just tell you a little bit about ladies' conference. I asked her to do this. And I know you ladies were there, but some of you might just need a little glimpse to encourage you for next year.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Does everybody feel good in this place? Yeah. I have no doubt in my mind that the Spirit of God that is in this place was carried over from all the ladies who went to ladies' conference. If you went to ladies' conference, can you stand up? We had 20, I believe it was 28 women registered. And we had several of the others just come for the night services. But I believe, and me and my friends who were in my room, we had this joke. Every service we said, did you get your blessing today? Nope, you're going to get it tomorrow if you didn't get it today. And I think everybody who went got their blessing at some point during that service, during one of the services. And I got the brief chance to talk to Sister Cynthia this morning, and she said, Tiffany, I got the Holy Ghost at ladies' conference. And I said, I know, you were right in front of me, and I saw God just pour his Spirit on you. Not only did Sister Cynthia get the Holy Ghost, but I think 25 other women, so 26 total women, got the Holy Ghost at ladies' conference. It was such a miracle. And I want to encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to go this year, to make plans now to attend it next year, because I promise every single person who went and who made the effort to go got an enormous blessing from God. It was such a great time of just spiritual refilling. I came home feeling like a new mom, a new wife, and a new daughter of the King, honestly. And I just believe that if you could make the sacrifice, it's a lot of work. We have jokes about how we had to leave our husbands to watch the kids, and we had to make sure they had enough food and find babysitters. It's a lot of work for women to go to ladies' conference. Men can just leave, but women have to set everything in order to go to ladies' conference. And I know it's a lot of work, but God will bless you. He blessed everybody who went. So thank you very much.
And I was glad to see so many of you there, ladies. And I have a good time there. My wife and I have been involved in it for, I don't know how many years, 12, 13, 14 years. And I've enjoyed working behind the scenes, and I've been getting more help from some of the other pastors that have been stepping in. Of course, they always have done that to a degree, but we just had a good time working for a great cause and just easing in on the latter half of a service or two just to kind of see what it was all about. And Friday night service, you may see a clip on Facebook or two about the worship there. But from side to side, that place was packed out. It seats 2,900, and I don't know if they had 2,900, but if they didn't, it was right up there at it. And every area of it was filled up. And I want to thank God for this church that we have had a record number of men go to men's conference this year and ladies go to ladies' conference this year. And that's just a growing trend, and I'm thanking God for it because we are blessed by that. We truly are. And men, we saw a great move of our own at our men's conference, and we'll continue to support those things. Amen. Some great things. I was telling the ladies leader, I said, you know, we take cues from you guys because y'all experiment with things. You've got more here than we do. So what you do, we'll look at it and we'll say, all right, we'll try that. And there's a lot of parameters, a lot of things unseen, a lot of things behind the scenes that need to be done. And so I see them, they're like the test balloon, and then we follow up, and that's all right. You know, we, you know, let them try it, and if they succeed, say, we'll do that. And that's just kind of how it is. You know, they've got the bigger crowd. But we were blessed this whole week. My wife asked me, she said, all right, we're going to church tonight. And she goes, I can't do today and tonight. She goes, I'm just wiped out. The ladies on the committee there, let me tell you, they are up early and they go to bed past midnight every night, the things that they have to do. And so she was wiped out. And I said, if you'll stay home today, then you can go with me tonight. And if you want to come to church with us tonight, this is the fifth Sunday at Bradenton, Brother Dale Eason's church. And every fifth, the months with five Sundays, they do this. He asks a local pastor to come and preach. So I'll be preaching there. You're welcome to come. Service is at 6 o'clock. I don't have the address, but I'm sure it's, you know, something we can get. I'll need it eventually, of course, so that I can get. I believe if I checked, it's right off of 75. I believe. But anyway, that's coming up. And I would like you to stand with me, and I'm going to read a scripture. But I want us to have prayer for Linda Sykes. Casey's mother is here in Lakeland at LRMC, and we need to pray that God's hand is upon her. She needs a healing in her body. Is she coming along, Casey? Any improvement or no change right now? We need to pray for God to put his hand upon her. And Brother Click Hunt called me this morning, and he was taking Sister Hunt to the hospital. Pain in her arm and in her chest. So those symptoms could be serious. So let's hold these ladies up in prayer before we go into the word of the Lord right now. Holy Father, we come to you because you're our healer, Father. And knowing that in your name there is healing and in your name there is comfort. Father, first I pray, Lord, let your will be done. Lord, let your will be done, God, and have your way in these lives. That, Lord, Linda Sykes, your hand would be upon her. In the name of Jesus, she's been faithful to you. And I pray, God, let her receive from you what is your will. And God, I pray that you'd be with Click and Brenda and give him comfort. But Lord, let her have healing in her body. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would be there with them, to go with them down this road. Lord, we call on you. And I pray today you would bless your word. Lord, bless the word to our minds and to our hearts, we ask. In that sweet name above every name, we lean on you, Jesus. Oh, God, you're always there. Lord, you're always there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And if you'll remain standing, I'm just going to read Matthew 7 and a few verses from there. Beginning at verse 13, then skipping down to verse 21. And verse 13 of Matthew says, "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Verse 21, "Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And I want to preach for hopefully a few minutes on this one thing, and that is one thing. That's my title. Father, I ask your blessings on this, Lord, and on our minds and hearts. Let your hands be upon us. Lord, control us today according to your wonderful will. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is this life. It's a narrow path. It's not make it up as you go along, but it is well written. We follow the scriptures, and we do so with gladness, knowing that God rewards us for our faithfulness. Amen. Thank God that he is aware of our characteristics, our personalities, our likes and dislikes. Amen. God understands what really gets your attention. He knows what it takes to make you happy to live this life. And if you serve him with your heart, God will give you the desires of your heart. And that's not spiritual things only. God will give you a life that you will love living if you do it with all your heart. But if you only give God a portion of your life, and that might be, you know, Sunday between 11 and 2, and that's all you give him and say, "Lord, you better get it done during that time, because once I clock out, I'm on my own." And if that's the one you give God, then he might bless you between Sunday 11 and 2. But all those other hours and those other days, there's going to be missed opportunities. And besides that, the weight of the other hours are going to pull us away. And before long, Sunday 11 to 2 won't be there anymore. I think we can get the understanding of that. But not everyone who proclaims knowledge of God are truly going to make it in the end. Now, it's not my proclamation of "I know a thing or two." That's not going to get it. And what he's saying is that the road is narrow, but it's an awesome road. The way to life is a narrow road, and we don't bring in our own ideas and implement them and say, well, I'm a little different than others, and God will be okay with that. We've got to stay in the book, and we've got to understand that Scripture is what guides our every turn, but not every voice that we hear represents a true prophet. There's many voices, as the Scripture said, in the world. There's many voices, and there's many people proclaiming to know God and proclaiming to be doing the right thing. And what is dangerous are those that have a shred of truth, and they mix in some truth with their own ideas, and it's enough truth to get people's attention, but then they have so much flesh in there, they have so much of their own will in there, that their truth leads people into a path that veers off slightly. Think about that term, just to veer off a little bit. Going down a highway, there's no straight highways. If you look at your map, it's interesting, if you zoom in on a digital map, you look at it from far away and you see these roads like these interstates, and they're just like took a ruler and just drew them on the earth as straight as they can be. And you begin to zoom in, and you zoom in, and they get less straight, and they get curvy, and you actually see one has to go around a mountain, has to go around another mountain, and it's not straight anywhere. But from a distance, it all looks straight. And so you could get your car and put it on cruise control. And what if there was a way to lock the steering wheel? If you just said, I want to lock it in a certain place and just, you know, lay down and take a nap. They're looking for that day ahead, you know, self-driving cars. But it's not a locked steering wheel. It's a camera. And can you lean on that? Can you trust a camera? It's not turning out as good right now. You know, some injuries and fatal accidents with those self-driving cars. But I've been thinking, can I sit in a self-driving car and be all right? Can you imagine just going back there with your laptop and logging on to your job and doing your work or maybe your college studies in the back seat of a car and there's no driver? But here's the thing. If you sat in your car and you said, I'm just going to take a nap, and I'm just going to hold my hand right here, because this road on my map looked like it was straight as a string. The problem, they're not that straight. And so before long, you're going to be in somebody's cornfield. You're going to be in somebody's living room, because it's not that straight. There's nothing that straight in this world. But he said, this way that we live is a narrow path. It's a good road if you stay on the path. Amen? It's a good road if you stay on the path. And so we must today build on that rock of truth and avoid the shifting sands of compromise. I know that's a common statement, but compromise simply means to let down a little bit. It means to decelerate. It means to take a turn when the turn is not on the map. It means to veer off course for just a day or two, and I'll get back together with that later on. Amen? And, there's going to be many who don't know until the final judgment that they were wrong. The Bible gives us clear indication that they're not going to understand until judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, we did many wonderful works in your name. And he's going to say, I'm sorry, we never had an intimate relationship. I never knew you. You knew me, you knew my book, you knew the songs, you knew the sermons, but we never had a relationship together where you did what I needed you to do. Just one thing, he's saying. There's just, you've got to get this one thing. Mark 10, 21 and 22 says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him. Now, this is a young man that came and said, Lord, I've done everything I can to serve you. Tell me, what else do I need to do? And he wanted to get his life in order because he had a little money, had some success, and had the house on the hill, and had the family, the kids, had a little dog with a doghouse with a dog's name on the front of the door. He had everything going for him. And so he said, I just want to be sure I've got this right here. And Jesus looked at him, loved him, because he realized he does do things right. He's meticulous about his details. He said, one thing thou lackest, go thy way. Okay, I'll go my way. I'll go back, in other words, on the path I'm going. But sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor. And he struck a nerve with this guy because his life was about what he had. We all have things in our life that define us. So our life consists many times of our quirks and our, you know, little personal things and personality traits. And, you know, you're probably kind of proud of some of the traits you have that's not like everybody. It makes you an individual. So this guy had things he was quite proud of. He said, but now you're going to have to sell it and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. Get treasures in heaven. Now, you're proud of what you got on earth, but you need to deposit everything else you've got and give that to the poor. He didn't say give it to the church. He said give it to the poor. The thing is this, the church doesn't need billionaires coming and, you know, Bill Gates and saying, what can I give to the church? I've seen the money and I've heard of the funds that he gives to charity every year. It's amazing the money he gives away. And I've thought, boy, that could help a lot of missionaries. Missionaries are getting help. You know, what if a missionary had all of a sudden $1 billion in their account? I don't know if they could handle that. God's got this awesome thing. It's called need he puts into the church. We have needs. Thank God I have needs. When I came to God, I had a God-shaped hole inside of me, and he's the only thing that would fit that hole. And so whenever I was 8 years old, God came and he filled the little void in my soul. And I'm thank God that as the days and years went by, as you mature, God continues to fill that void so nothing else can get in there where God belongs. But I find myself, and you found yourself, in circumstances where you could not make ends meet, and you had to go to your heavenly Father, and he supplied your need. Man didn't supply it. God supplied your need. Thank God we have needs in our life today that only God can supply, because now we have testimonies, and testimonies lift him up, and when he's lifted up, he draws more people to him, and those people come to him and they have needs and they pray and God supplies. And it's a cycle, and it's an awesome cycle. It's the organism of the living church is what it is. So no, Bill Gates, thank you for all the billions, but we're not asking you for any right now. If you give it, I'm not turning it down. If any of you know him and he's got a checkbook out ready, I'm not turning it down. Now, I'm not crazy. I'm just saying I'm not looking for him to bail me out. I don't need to be bailed out. You don't need to be bailed out. You just need to keep talking to your Father. Yes. Amen. Because it's that one thing. We've got to do that one thing. He said, here, you do this. Pick up your cross. Follow me. You're going to be following me with your identity. You're going to have an identity. That cross is your identification with me. And he goes, now, you're going to have it made. And he didn't understand the processes of the kingdom. You give your whole life to him, you're not going to be on the corner begging tomorrow. No, you're not going to be in line somewhere hoping they'll give you some food at the food bank. When you give it all to him, just sit down and get ready, because he you can't outgive him. See, if this young man could have understood what we know today, that he could have sold and given it all to the poor, he would have emptied himself out and said, this is what I know God desires. But the Lord would have given him so much more. And maybe it would have been riches. Maybe it would have been something greater than that. Such peace that he never had. But God will never, ever be indebted to any man. You will never outgive him. He will never wring his hand saying, I don't know how I can bless you back. He made worlds. God's not, his hand's not short. In verse 22, it said, he was sad at that saying. It's terrible to be in the presence of God and be sad. When you're in the presence of the Almighty God, there's no reason to be sad, because he's got your answer. He's got your answer. He went away grieved, for he had great possessions. It's those possessions that propelled him forward to say, I got it all. What else can I do now? I know you're the word. I know how to live. I've got my life in order. Sell everything that's got you held up. And, oh, Lord, I can't do that. This wealthy young man had everything going for him. You know, you've seen people like this. They survey their world and, you know, they look around. And there's a cycle of young couples, if they're successful and they get married. And, of course, they want to have, you know, say they've maybe gone to college. They've got these wonderful jobs that they wanted. And all good. It's all good planning that way. And then they get the house that they wanted. And nowadays, you know, our fathers and mothers and grandfathers and grandmothers, they saved and saved and saved. And they eventually would scrap together enough to put down on a house, and it wasn't a mansion. You know, the fifth tee was not behind their backyard, but it was. If anybody's on the fifth tee, please, that's my dream. I play golf like somebody playing badminton blindfolded. I mean, that's how good I am. But that would be my dream. Oh, I have some funny stories, and but I don't need to tell you them now, but I'll just say I hit a barbecue grill one time that was in a screen enclosure. Amen. Had a certain sound. But in the old days, it was save, and then you finally, you know, you get that house. And this is not me griping. This is just an observation that everyone sees. And nowadays, young couples are getting ahead much quicker than their parents or their grandparents did. I'm not ridiculing that at all. I'm not saying shame on us. I'm just saying it's a different world today. And my mother told me, she said we had a washer and dryer, and we were paying it off. You know, we didn't like getting on credit, but we didn't like the laundromat either. And she said, but she said my dad changed jobs, and she said I was so afraid. This was in the early 1960s. I was afraid that I couldn't make the 75 cents a month, so I told him to come pick up the appliances. You think 75 cents? I think I can handle that. Well, it wasn't in the early 60s. That would be like $7.50 today. No, it would be a lot more than that. But you understand, she was afraid that she couldn't. I understand that. Because she grew up in the Depression. And you might not hear that word a lot. It's talking about a time from 29 to 39, 1929 to 39, when it was hard to find jobs, it was hard to find anything. And everybody was trying to work and they were getting by. And I guess people were shaped by that fear of this could happen anytime. And it hasn't happened much like that since. And so that's why we are blessed today. See, often when we come to the church, we are working on that one thing. You know, we many of us have just this one area of our life we're trying to get right. And Lord, help us that we can find, that we can discover what that one thing is. This young ruler, the Lord spelled it out for him. He goes, this is what you need right here. And there's nothing wrong with trying to get our life just right. There's nothing wrong. I'm not against success. I'm not against planning. I am against people getting over their heads in debt, though. Credit debt. That's terrible, and that's another Bible study. That's not a sermon. That's a Bible study teaching. We got to be faithful to God in all of our ways. But it might be, you know, one thing in your life. That one thing that might be something you drink. That one thing might be something on your phone. Might be one thing, and you know, come on, Pastor, just leave that alone. It's just a phone. What's the worst that can happen on a phone? Woo. Marriages have been ended by what happens on a phone. Murders have been committed because of what happens on a phone. These are great devices if we know how to control them. But that's a device right there that will destroy a marriage. It will take your soul to places you never thought you would go. Committing something that is so horrible that the only thing worse is what you had to do to cover up what was horrible. And then you've got a phone with cancer. It's just growing. How do you cover that? How do you compensate for it? That one thing. And some of us, it may not be a electronic device that carries the weight of our one thing. But see, we stand beside the rich young ruler, and I love to do this. I love to stand beside him and think, I give God everything. But see, I wasn't born mega wealthy. I wasn't born wealthy. I was raised in a very modest home, and very modest. My mother said, she told me this the other day, and I just thought, oh, if only. It was a few years ago we were talking, and she goes, you know, before we bought that house on Rain Street, we went and looked at this two-story house, and she told me the neighborhood. I said, Mom, I'd have been a completely different person if I'd been raised in a two-story house. I said, I'd have went to the better schools. I just thought, if only. I could have looked out of a second-floor bedroom down at my little tree house out there, and my dog would have been dancing around in the yard, and it had just been a wonderful, wonderful, perfect life. Instead, it was a little three-bedroom house that only had three because we closed in the carport. Not we, it was closed in when we got it. That's probably why we got the house. And she said, I remember the night we went and looked at it, and she said, I stared at that little house, and I thought, this is the ugliest little house. One thing. Just if you could have just moved into that two-story house. But here's what I also know. What if that two-story house would have put me in a neighborhood of maybe a different class of people, but also the connections and the relationships perhaps could have been something that I couldn't have overcome? I don't know. But I'm not looking at my past and regretting anything because I'm in the church, amen. And God has given me a wonderful church to pastor. And oh, whatever God happened behind me, Lord, I'm thankful for all of those things that brought us to this point right here. But if we go further, we must have a heart that can stand before our Savior. And when He says one thing, we can say, I'm taking care of that one thing in my life. One thing can be very detrimental to our soul. I don't want to lose my soul over one thing. Revelations 2, verse 1 through 5. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And this is universal. This applies, this next line applies to all of us at all times. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience. Your heavenly Father knows your sacrifices. He knows what you've been through. He knows the sorrow that has been right behind you. He knows the battles that you fought. He knows the ones you've won and the ones you had to have God's help and the church's help and family's help to get through it. He knows what you have been through. He says, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. This is Jesus speaking. I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He said, this church is doing good. I know some good things. You've got some good things. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake, you've labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. There's a term we use, I don't say we use, the term people use in our society, and it's this: well, I've moved on. That can be good, or it can be really sad. I've moved on. That can be something the girl says to the boyfriend, or vice versa. That's not a good term then. I've moved on. That means you're not in my future, just my past. I've moved on. But then there's a way that word is positive. When I say I've moved on, that means I'm not hindered by the past anymore. I've said goodbye to some things. I may have discovered what that one thing was, and I shoved that one thing in a box, and I'm not going to go back and open it again. Yeah, they say they're apostles, they're not, and you've found them liars, and has borne, have patience for my name's sake. You've labored, you haven't fainted. You've done well. You've held up. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left. You moved on from your first love. You left your first love. Remember the commitment you made? You said, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do this. Remember, Lord, in that dark hour of prayer, and I just needed a word from you. Lord, do you remember that time and you gave it to me? You blessed me. You provided. You opened the door. You gave me the job. You opened the, whatever it might be. Many of us have been in those dark hours and we said, Lord, everything, I'll do everything for you from now on. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. You're here, you were there, but remember where you came from. Because he didn't say, you got on that little escalator and it took you down. No, it said, you've fallen from there. It wasn't a pretty sight. You were in a place that you're not there anymore, and remember where you've fallen. And he said, just repent. Repent, that means turn away from what you're doing, that pulled you away from that one thing that's got your attention. Repent from that. Go back and do the first works. Repent, go back, and let's get back to the way things were. The first works. I enjoy reminiscing with my wife over our early days of our courtship. And she likes to tell a story. And this really was something I enjoyed about her. And she tells the story of us going to this really awesome pizza restaurant. It was extraordinary place. And we got the medium pizza, which easily feeds two people. And I said, you know, let's get it half bacon and half Canadian bacon. One of us wanted one the other. I didn't know which one was better. It was so awesome. And I said, you know, and then if you want to taste mine, you can have one of mine. I have one of your slices. So, you know, it's a little bit of a variety there. Doesn't take a genius to figure those things out. But we got to talking as we could, and she can and I can. And she had that one slice of mine. And then I looked down, and no slices of hers remained. It wasn't there. And I started to cry. I just said, wow. I said, wow. And she went, oh, no. Oh, no. You must think I'm a pig. I went, actually, I'm kind of impressed. I said, you know, it always makes a guy uncomfortable to take a girl out on a date. And she's like, I just take a salad. What? We didn't come here for salads. What? No. So, yeah, it became a story to tell. And I'll stop right there. It's all good. He said, you need to go back and do those first works. Oftentimes we'll have pizza and she'll start laughing and say, I just always remember about being at Crystal's, eating your part of the pizza and mine too. First works. We love to go over. I love to reminisce about the early days. Amen. Our minds have a tendency to smooth things out and bring us the beauty of the first works. It was battles. You all have fought battles. Your early years serving God, there's battles there. You've got to win the battles. You do it with prayer. As Brother Cron so adequately taught today with help from some wonderful side teachers. Amen. Sister Jessie and Sister Harper, man, what a great lesson. You need to go home and listen to the lesson if you weren't in this class. Trust me, one of the best I've heard in a long time. It'll help you. It'll help you. But he said, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. I really like this, that our God finds us guilty on all accounts, and instead of condemning us to prison, he says, you do this, just turn around. That's all you got, just repent. Lord, forgive me for going that way, and I'm going to turn this way. And in our human minds, we're saying, but what about all? He goes, no, just turn your back on that stuff. Lord, that's a lot. Yeah, don't turn your back on that. Turn your back. That's repenting right there. All that back there, all that history of it right here, leave it. Just leave it. Leave it. And just walk away. Just walk away. Just walk away. I want to say something practical right now. It's a sermon. You're not supposed to do practical things in a sermon. It's an emotional appeal. But if you want some help over anything on your phone or your laptop, you need to sign your spouse. If you're not married, yeah, your pastor will do. There's a little thing called covenant eyes. It'll cost you. I ain't going to pay for it. You're going to. Because people will keep up something that cost them something. And every time your phone goes into a bad neighborhood, pastor gets an email. Well, he gets an email every week, and it says, here is exactly where they went. Isn't that a comfortable feeling? What if I were to say, and actually I've kind of already just took the initiative of, you know, installing this on several of your, you know, even though that couldn't happen, you would just be like, okay, think about how that would feel. That's telling you today what you might need to do. There may be one thing. There just might be one thing. Lord, help us with these things. Quickly coming to a close. Several years ago, we took our kids to see the magician David Copperfield here in Lakeland. And, you know, even though you know it's sleight of hand, we know there's not really any hocus pocus. It is just magicians I think every kid wants to be one at some point. And I had some tricks, you know, and I actually have one still in the box with the video in there to show you how it's done. But I had to buy that trick to know how it was done. And it was at the Navy Pier, I think, in Chicago, and they had a magic shop. And I went in there, and the guy did the trick, and it was amazing. He made things float. And I always wondered, how do you make things float? And he goes, if you want to know how we do it, come in here later, and it's going to be $35, and you get the whole set. I've never opened it because I just wanted to know how it was done. $35 it cost me, because all my life I'd wondered, how's that trick done? And if you want to know, it's $35. I'll tell you. A dollar bill just floating up. I mean, and you can't see. It's where, how is it attached? It's floating around. Amazing things that happens with that trick. And when I saw it, I went, just like any other, like, that's how they did that. Anyway, went to see Dr. David Copperfield, and just truly amazing stuff. And I don't really want to leave there knowing how anything was done. The illusion is why I go. Trick me really good, I mean, and make me wonder and wonder and wonder, and I like that. And I didn't know when I left how that somebody drew a picture and he put it in something, and I don't know where they threw it, but then it shows him, he gets on a stage, he disappears, and it shows him in a video, and he's in Hawaii, and there's that piece of paper, and he's showing the paper that little boy drew, which is exactly, I'm going, wow. He is, by all accounts, he's in Hawaii. And it's you know, daylight here, it's dark here, though, and it's daylight there, and the time change was right, the sun was right, and it started raining in Honolulu there. It was just a little bit of a rain, and then it started raining on us in the audience. That was a cool trick. You got to admit, that's amazing. I don't know how he did. I don't want to know. Don't ruin it if you just happen to have just guessed it. Yeah. Several days ago, there's a trial for one trick that had to be revealed to the jurors. And I saw the news report, and it said, jurors learn of David Copperfield. He had to reveal how he did a trick. And I just went, oh, no. And then they said the trick was when these people are on stage and they get on these bleachers and they pull a curtain, and there's one guy that has a flashlight. He said, Bob, keep waving that flashlight. And Bob's waving the flashlight, let you know the people are still there. And just in a moment, all of those people are now behind us in the audience. They just were there, and then they're there. And how did he do that? And I didn't want to know, but the article said it was coming up in the article, so I couldn't stop reading it. So I had to find out. And I can't tell you, unless, you know, again, it's $35. But while, you know, I knew they actually weren't transported, but you just want to know, how did you trick me? How did that happen? We are captivated by the secret act that's hidden behind the flurry of activity. The man on trial, because you're not going to follow me until I give you this, right? He dropped down into the trap door on the stage, and he's running down the hall to the back to get up. He tripped on something that was left in the hall, $4,000 worth of, or some great amount of money that he had to pay. And that was in 2013, and it's just now in trial. So that. They run down the hall. Well, I mean, that's simple, isn't it? I mean, you'd have thought, there's a trap door somewhere. Exactly, there's trap doors all over the stage, apparently. And they come up, and then you look behind, and there they are. And it's really magic when it all works. I don't know if they noticed a man was missing that day, and he didn't, you know, it wasn't the same amount, and he's back there moaning and need medical attention. But none of that was seen. But we are captivated by those kind of things, with the flurry activity. I learned the other day the reason why the magician, in the old-fashioned work, they use a black tablecloth, a black suit, everything's black so that you can't really see when that rabbit comes out of the hat. The rabbit wasn't in the hat, you know that, but it's in there. He shows you, and it's been placed in there, and you didn't see it because while he's distracting your attention, in other ways, something else is going on that you didn't see. Misdirection. It's misdirection, and you were looking here, and it was happening over there, and we're captivated by those things. I was eating with some friends this week, one of them ordered. They said, "Hey, I'm gonna order some coconut shrimp as an appetizer." And well, coconut shrimp is really good, but about two of them, I just get full because it's not just a piece of shrimp with a little coconut. It's got breading on there, and then the coconut on the breading, it's. I know you're hungry, but there's more of that than there is the shrimp. Huge pieces of shrimp, you think. But it's all the breading and the coconut and all that flavor. And so I did. I had two because I knew if I had three, the fish I ordered wasn't going to be that good. And God blesses us. He works for us according to the actual substance that we have, the actual movements. We can razzle-dazzle all we want to and have a flurry of activity, but God knows exactly who and what we really are. Amen. Because if I buy into my flurry of activity and say, look at how busy I am, look at what I can do, and the things I can talk about that I've done in my past, that's not going to help me today. God is going to reward me according to what is really going on in my life. People may look and say, you're a successful man of God or a woman of God, but Jesus may say, sell everything you got, and I want you to come follow me. Did he tell it to the crowd? No. He picked out one person and said, you go sell everything if you want to follow me, because for you, that's what it's going to require for you to really follow me. Because if you don't sell it all and follow me, that individual is not going to follow Jesus. He's just going to come because he has time and a whole lot of money and owns a lot of businesses, and he's going to devote a little time to Jesus. But for somebody else, he's saying, no, you, it's different. One woman, he said, here's what I demand of you, Syrophoenician woman. All you got to do is go home. Go home. Your daughter has already been healed of the demon that possessed her. See, all she had to do was turn around and go back to her miracle. But the rich young ruler, it was all the flurry of activity between him and life. He said, you need to get rid of all that stuff. There's just one thing you lack. You got to get rid of the one thing if you want to buy into everything. See, it's not what we project. That's not us. It's not what we project. It's what we really are. It's where we really live. That's where God deals with us. It's not even our testimony. It's not the story that our brothers and sisters perhaps buy into. Could be a truthful and wonderful story, but God's dealing with us at the core of where the issues really are. I'll tell you, if we don't get back to the heart of our matters and deal with the heart of the matters, then our substance going forward is going to be greatly lacking. The one thing is important to take care of. And the Lord will, if we're sensitive to Him and we truly seek His will, He will again and again just kind of nudge us. He'll nudge us. And remember, He doesn't owe it to us in a sermon, because it's in His Word. But He'll still come to us if we're faithful in our prayers. And He'll put His hand on us to lead us. And He will guide us. He blesses us and works for us according to our actual movements. The real substance of our life is that part where we involve Him. Where we involve Him. We got to get God to sanctify each part. Each part of our life. Lord, I need You in my life. I need You in my private time. I need You, Lord, there in my private life. I need You to order my private world, God, and be involved in it. Because I'm not going to be about just what Pastor thinks I'm doing. I want to be about my Master. What does my God know that I am doing right now? What percentage of my life is truly, God, how much of my life today is centered around spiritual matters that matter? That's where God's dealing with me right there. That's where He's dealing. Can you think of one thing today? I think we probably can. Lord, what can I do to get to the place where I can be honest with me and say, all right, self, you're dancing all around it. You're looking, trying to avoid it. But you got to get to where that one thing is. It's so easy to keep the Word of God before us today, but it comes with a price. Like me, you probably have two or three Bibles on your phone. I got a favorite one that's connected to the iPad and my computer. And man, I can just take notes off of them, and the notes are all connected. It's just a great, great way. It's so much advantages. But this same phone that brings life can cut like a sword. It can bring death. Amen. And this is just an example I'm using, y'all. Y'all know that. There's other times. There's other things. Some of us may have a wonderful commodity called time. What am I going to do with that block of time? And the Lord may be saying to you today, there's one thing you lack. It's your time. What are you doing with that time? You can't pray 10 minutes and think that has now awarded you a whole evening to just vegetate. What are you doing with that one thing? The Lord understands today what that one thing is. In the days of Moses and on into the promised land before they were into captivity, the word of God was precious in those days. They would go to have it read occasionally, and they had to try to remember what was said. But at the same time, there were not a lot of other things said to them. They weren't listening to radios, and there wasn't TVs everywhere and internet everywhere. And so the word of God, when they heard it, it fell on hearts that were willing to receive it. And there was not it wasn't a crowded life, a crowded mind. That's why, I can't even grasp this. Why in the world they were so tempted to worship images carved out of stone? Anything that resembled just something. It was so bad and so much a part of their culture. They wouldn't understand our culture either. But it was so much a part of their culture that the law said, you cannot even take a hammer and a chisel to a stone. Don't even do anything. When you build an altar, do not even take a hammer and a chisel to that stone. That altar is just going to be the way those rocks were formed in the earth, the way God made them. But don't do anything to that stone, because if you do, you're going to knock a chip off and say, that looks like an eye. Let me do that over on this side, and bing, there's another eye. Oh, let's call it a name. And then they would ascribe glory to that chunk of stone. As Isaiah told him, he goes, you take a log, you cut the tree down, you take the log, cut it in half. You chop half of it up for firewood. The other half, you carve an image out of it and take it to the silversmith. He covers it with silver. And so half the tree, you're bowed down and worshiping. The other half, you're eating stew meat off of a fire you built with the other half of the tree. Do you realize that you had in your hands the ability to do something good with both of them, but you're worshiping one instead of worshiping God? He's the one that gave you both halves of it. They were so steeped. I can't grasp that, but the deal is we've got so many more options today that I'm not looking for a stone to worship, because I've got a living God, living God. Oh, Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for the Holy Ghost that dwells within us. This is such a precious thing that we have, and I need to remind myself daily what a privilege it is to serve God in the power of the Holy Ghost. But yes, we have so many options. These telephones, these cell phones. We have news apps and sport apps and so many things, shopping apps, my wife will tell me, hey, we ran out of this, we need to reorder this, and hit the Amazon app and go down to orders. Yep, there it is, ordered again, and it's in the house tomorrow or the next day. From a device like that, those are good things to do. Those are, you know, manageable, as long as you don't get, you know, over-order too much and you're just sitting there ordering stuff all the time. Yeah, that gets off out of hand. But something that's well-managed, we can appreciate it, and it's an advantage to us. But things that aren't an advantage can quickly become a disadvantage. Help in one way, hurt in the other. Amen. Let us stand. You can go into debt, as we know, from buying and shopping. But then there's other places in this life that we can lose our soul. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, this is my last scripture. And it says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. That means turn and run away from all appearance of evil. It would be very easy to say, well, Pastor preached today on phones. That was an example. Because the same society that allows our handheld devices to be so powerful, the same society brings us other advantages as well. And I'm simply preaching to you today, church, to say this. Search your heart. Search your heart. And say, God, is there anything in here that I need to turn over to you? Is there something in my heart today, God, that belongs to you? I'm leaving this up to you. I'm leaving this up to you. What is that one thing? What is that one thing? See, others, everybody's different. And the reason I have not been very particular or specific, I don't want anyone to think that I'm pointing a finger at them, because I honestly am preaching this to the body of Christ. To those that are here, if you're a guest here, if this helps you, please receive it. Receive it in Jesus' name. But on my heart, this morning early, as I began to go through the Word of God, that scripture just stood out to me. One thing. Oh God, if I can manage that one thing, there might be two things. It may be three. But it usually is a category of one thing that I need to turn over to God. Someone told me one time, they said, Pastor, if I could just get my temper under control. Had a wife tell me one time, Pastor, it's all good till we get home. That troubled me a little bit, because we stay at home a lot, don't we? It's all good till we get home. One thing, it may be the house. One thing, it may be the mouth. It may be the stomach. It may be the mind, it may be the eye. But Lord, we need the Lord to sanctify our minds. Amen. Ladies, you're good. You just came back from ladies' conference. You can help us pray for everybody else. And in doing so, cover yourself and say, God, again, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord.